turn tonight to the Word and discover some thinking in Psalm 62 and then in Romans 15. Psalm 62, please, and verse 11. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth to God. Now, if I'm to turn the lights on in this church building, I must find the switch. But the power belongeth to PG&E. And I know that because of the size of the bills we get. And so we have light. Now, here in Psalm 62 and verse 11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, power belongeth unto God. Then if you'll turn the pages with me to the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, we look at two verses where the writer tells us in verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And then verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Now then, I'm aware that you may criticize this introduction as taking things from their context, but it's not a pretext that I am bringing to you. In fact, it's a mighty text, so mighty that we need to discover some of the meanings that are entailed in these portions of Scripture. Let me talk to you about the Holy Spirit. First of all, He is the third person of the Trinity. He is a person, and He is alive, and He has a ministry. Now, if you hear anybody talking of the Holy Spirit's ministry in causing the individual person to glory in the Spirit, be sure of this. The ministry that they speak of is not of the Holy Spirit. For if you get into the epistle, into the Gospel of John, you discover that the only ministry of the Holy Spirit, said Jesus, was this: He shall testify of me. In other words, the Spirit is Christocentric, never Spiritocentric, for that would be to be self-centered. And the Holy Spirit cannot be self-centered. And so when you hear doctrine that concludes that the Holy Spirit is a law unto Himself and a ministry to Himself, you know that the doctrine of whoever that person is perpetrating it is not right. So let's just look for a few moments. Let's discover some of the outward and visible displays of the Holy Spirit. Now there are some that would say, tongues. No. Tongues is at the bottom of the list. Read for yourself in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and you'll soon discover that tongues is right at the bottom of the list. It's not an important gift to be worked up about at all. In fact, don't let it carry away your imagination. But let's see the outward, the visible display of the Holy Spirit. Let's see it in four different ways. First, see the Spirit of God manifested in the omnipotence and in the work of creation. By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens, says Job in 26:13. By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens. Turn with me to the book of Psalms again, and let's just turn to Psalm 104 and discover in verse 29 what it is that God would teach us about this wonderful Holy Spirit. In the 29th verse of the 104th Psalm, we read, Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to dust. In other words, everyone's on every man's life and work is by the work of the Spirit of God. For God taketh away. God gives. God taketh away. How does he do it? By his Holy Spirit. By his Holy Spirit. We need to know that. Genesis 1:2 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the water. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of Mary. Luke's Gospel, chapters 1 and 2, tell us the whole story in a most beautiful way. But listen, the power of the highest, said the angel to Mary, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. This is the announcement and pronouncement of the Spirit of God. Let's see more of the outward and visible signs and displays of the Holy Spirit in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must see all that the Spirit hath done. We are sanctified by that wonderful Spirit. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, and verse 18. Verse 18. Now, look at the work of the Holy Spirit in resurrection. This great work was done by the Holy Ghost, according to the Apostle Peter. Let me read to you that verse. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Now that is a statement of fact. And he's simply referring to a historic fact that no one could dispute. But now he speaks to a historic fact, to a present and future fact. But, says the apostle, quickened or enlivened or re-energized by the Spirit. So that we see the work of resurrection was most certainly not done by the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but by the will of the Spirit. So Jesus says to us, that is flesh is flesh. Don't be surprised that I'm saying the settling out of court discussion with God is this. Ye, you and I, we must be born again. For that which is flesh, but that which is spirit. And the Spirit that is in our hearts must bear witness with the Spirit that quickened Jesus from the dead. We see in Romans chapter 8, let's turn there, and verse 11. Chapter 8 and verse 11. We discover more on this great resurrection. For the apostle writes this way, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also re-energize, or as it is in the authorized version, quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. The only confidence we have of life with Christ after death is that the Spirit dwells in us now. Now notice, please, this important area of Scripture. If the Spirit does not dwell in us now, we have no confidence that our bodies will be re-energized, re-entered into after death. And so we discover the Spirit-revealed life is one that causes us to be able to say of the tomb and of the grave and of death, O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? It is non-existent. For the person that is born again, The person filled with the Holy Spirit of God knows he has everlasting life. He may put off this flesh. He may put off this mortality to take on immortality. He may put off this corruption to take on incorruption. And so we discover a great, majestic, and wonderful power that is of God. Notice also the outward and visible display of the Holy Spirit in works of witnessing. Jesus at the River Jordan, when he went to John Baptist and said, "John, baptize me." And John argued, no, it's better that I am baptized of you. And Jesus said, "Never you mind what you think. You do what I request, so that I and you together, we may fulfill all the requirements of righteousness. Baptize me, John." And John took the Lord Jesus down into the river. Now, if there's any discussion or any feeling that baptism can be of any other mode or method than by immersion, someone has to come up with a greater understanding of the original language and a greater understanding of this portion of Scripture. It's found for us in the 15th, 16th, 17th, and 18th verses of Matthew 3. And the Amplified Version is most explicit. But we read that to be baptized is to be immersed. And so we discover that John Baptist went down with Jesus into the river. He did not stand, as I understand that scripture, on the side, and John brought him a handful of water. He went down with John into the river and was baptized. That is, he was immersed. That is, he was raised from that immersion. And it signified his death with Christ, his burial with Christ, his resurrection with Christ Jesus. And so we discover a fantastic truth. For the heavens opened, and there appeared, as it were, a dove, and it seemed to settle upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the heaven was moved, and the voice of heaven that spoke this way, "This is my beloved Son. Listen, give attention to what he says. Hear ye him." Now there is an outward and visible display of the wonderful witnessing work of the Holy Spirit. The miracles of Jesus are too numerous to be taking time this evening to recount. But I remind you over and over that every miracle, I would almost say every footstep Jesus ever took in his ministry, was a wonderful exhibition of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon this world. Notice when the day of Pentecost in Acts 1 and 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it was a tremendous outpouring. For unlearned and ignorant men who had been with Jesus could speak the various languages of the world with great fluency. And all the population in Jerusalem at that time heard the gospel in their own tongue. Men that were weak and simpering became strong gladiators for the gospel's sake. Paul was later to pen the beautiful words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power, the dynamic of God unto salvation." It is the re-energizing power, the energy that brings men and women to salvation. In the fourth instance, we must see the outward and visible display of the Holy Spirit in worship and in the works of grace. In Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 29, which we shall see in some detail in a later study, let me briefly and quickly recap for you the story. We see one Simon the sorcerer. Very interesting to discover that Simon the sorcerer was the son of Simon the leper. And we read in the Gospels of John, chapters 11, 12, and 13, how Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper. Now we discover that Simon the sorcerer, his son, had gone after all sorts of magical inventions. And although he had heard the testimony of the Lord Jesus, though he had seen the miracle-working power of the Lord Jesus, he decided to manufacture his own power, his own counterfeit. Christians sometimes get caught up with people that manufacture a counterfeit. And so confusion follows fast on the heels of counterfeit. Always keep that in mind. When you see or discover counterfeit, there is confusion. When there is confusion, think counterfeit. I don't know that my preaching has improved over the years at all. All I know is that I thought for many years that I was able to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God in a clear enough tone for the majority of people to understand. Some years back, a prominent couple in our congregation, I had watched them during the preaching, and I knew that by their inattention, by their lack of ability to assimilate the truth, that there were serious problems in their hearts. I didn't know how serious. But this couple came to me, and these were about their words. They said something to this summary. They said, "We are going to leave the church because of the confusion of the preaching." That threw me into terrifying personal confusion. Had I been so confusing? I knew that if there was confusion in the pulpit, there was counterfeit in the pulpit, and that must never be. Rather would I die. Rather let me go to be with my Lord than to bring an adulterated truth. There needs to be clarity. And so there was terrible looking at my own soul and searching my own heart. But then I looked at these two people, and in the next few months, I had one or two short conversations with them, and I was aware that there were serious problems in their family. Their children were running riot. Somehow, they had no control over what was going on in their own home. I noticed the business dealings that the man perpetrated, for he was a millionaire, he said. As this man went about his business, he left a litter of uncompleted business transactions behind him. Disappointed people. People were deflated because they had thought there was something in the man. He chased nebulous stars in the sky. It was no surprise to discover within 2 years they were divorced. But the other reason for leaving our church was this. They had to go where the Spirit of God was in evidence. That was what they said. I was so hurt personally. I was so crumpled. I didn't know what to do for some weeks. The preaching was a confusion. Was I a counterfeit? The preaching was not filled with the Spirit. The church was not exhibiting the Spirit of God. What was wrong? What was wrong? They were wrong. Always watch confusion. When there is confusion, you will discover counterfeit. When there is counterfeit, there is always confusion. It follows just as night will follow day. Let's discover the doctrines. Let's understand the deep things of God. But don't let's go as Simon the sorcerer did. He went through a pseudo exhibition of salvation. And he came to Peter because Peter came to town, and after his encounter with Philip, the evangelist, Simon discovered that Peter had a power that he wished he had. Why, he could do all sorts of magical things, but Peter wasn't even a magician. And Peter was able to say to the blind, see, and they saw. To the deaf, hear, and they heard. To the dumb, speak, and they spoke. To the dead, be raised, and they were raised from the dead. This was power that Simon Sorcerer admitted he didn't have. And so he comes to Peter with his hand in his wallet and with his fingers pulling out the pieces of paper, or with his hand in his pocket counting out the gold coins. He says, give me also of this power. I'll pay you for it. And Peter turns, and here are Peter's words. Thy money perish with thee, for thou art yet in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. The Spirit revealed that to Peter. And we discover in this work of grace, this man had to turn again and rethink. The Apostle Paul was breathing out fire and threatening against the Christians. Many a man, many a woman and child had been fed alive to lions, had been ripped to pieces with all sorts of tortures. Many a person had suffered in agony in the prisons and the jails because of the Apostle Paul. And that Apostle Paul was out on the way to Damascus. And on the way to Damascus, he was going to put down those Christians if it was the last thing he ever did. He was yet breathing out fire and threatenings, and Christians cringed in front of the onslaught of this little man. He was powerful. He had letters in his hand from the Sanhedrin Council. And it was the Spirit of God that lit the area that Paul was traveling through brighter than the noonday sun. It was the Spirit of God that said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. The Apostle Paul fell upon his face, stunned and blind. Some said it thundered. Others said there was a voice from heaven. Paul said, I saw Jesus. That was the work of grace. For such was the ignominy of this man, God could have struck him down in his tracks as easily as bringing him into salvation. Listen, my dear friends, our Father God, by the might of His Spirit, intercedes whilst we're on a sled going down the hill at a breakneck speed. I was telling the Maranatha class earlier today how once I traversed a piece of rocky climb in the mountains of North Wales. We used to, where the shale was very loose, we would sometimes get ourselves a large flat disc of rock. We would sit on it, and holding the front of that rock high between our knees, we would sled down the slopes of the shale. Now there are certain things you have to watch. First is that you have no brakes. Second is that you aim for something soft to land on. Very important. On this one occasion, I discovered later we traveled some 750 feet downwards at a slope that was a pretty steep slope. I've since wondered that maybe we were like Superman, traveling faster than a bullet. But we were certainly traveling, for when my little sled caught itself on a projection of rock, I whizzed off in no uncertain terms the small sled and lost the seat of my pants, which wasn't very nice or becoming. Everybody laughed that was there. There were some squirrels, some rabbits, and one friend. But in all truthfulness and carefulness, I share with you that many a man is sledding down a slope that he has no way of stopping. And if it weren't but for the hand of God that would stop him, as the Apostle Paul was stopped, If it weren't for the grace of God, the unmerited expression of the favor of God, if it weren't because God loves us, he could as easily zap us, to use the vernacular of our day, as he can to stop us in our tracks. But he stopped the Apostle Paul, and he reached out to the Apostle. He said to Ananias, whom was sent to him, and he said, "You say to the Apostle, I will show him what things he needs must suffer for my name's sake." Oh, so Paul wasn't going to have an easy life. No, and nor will you nor I when we decide that we will follow Jesus Christ. When that great decision is made in our hearts to receive the Lord Jesus as personal Savior, to receive the Holy Ghost into our souls and lives, to allow that wonderful Holy Spirit to take over our lives will not be easy. But they will be full. The second thing I share with you this evening is this. We need to see the power of the Holy Ghost as is recorded for us in the scriptures we've already addressed ourselves to, in the inward and spiritual power of the Holy Ghost. Here quickly are three areas that we need to approach with enormous care. There is power over men's hearts. That is, when the Holy Spirit is upon our souls, there will be an agony within our souls to seek and to save that which is lost. The one reason Jesus thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell among men, the one reason Jesus came into this world was to become the friend of sinners, the friend of those people that were cut off and alienated from the covenants and promises of God. The one reason was to seek and to save that which was lost. What reason then do you suppose he so loves us and saves us? What work do you think we're supposed to be about? And we'll never be about it till the Holy Spirit has the reins and the control of our lives. We should be looking and recognizing that the heart is like a slippery fish. So Jesus said to his disciples, "I'll make you fishers of men." Ever sat in a boat? I'm no fisherman, but I'll always drive the boat and I'll work the net for you if you have a line. I like to drive boats. But fish, ever sat in the boat when people have landed their fish and those great long slimy things are leaping in all directions? I was in one small boat. It was made of fiberglass and it would have been so well used you could just see through the bottom of the boat. It was polished very thin. And the dear old gentleman that I was fishing, he was fishing with, he handed me a mallet when he landed a large silver salmon. He said, "Hit it, boy, hit it." I was terrified, for every time I whacked, the fish was out of the way, and I was sure I was going to puncture a hole in that boat. I was very timidly knocking. He said, "Well, hold it, and I'll hit it." But he hadn't got his glasses with him, and I was sure I was going to get hurt. And in the end, we almost capsized the boat. Goodness gracious. What a terrifying moment that was. Slippery fish. But the whole world is full of slippery fish. If you see yourself as a fisherman for Christ, he said, "I'll make you fishers of men." We used to listen to the chorus, "I will make you fishers of men." A dear evangelist friend of mine one day was sitting on the platform and I was sitting there and he said, "Hey, do you hear what they're singing?" I said, "Sure, they're singing, I will make you fishers of men." He said, "No, listen. And I said, "Listen." He said, "Listen. Do you get it?" I said, "No, they're saying, I will make you fishers of men." He said, "Listen. They're saying, I will make you vicious old men." We better be careful, very careful, that we as fishers of men find the slippery fish and land them safely on Canaan's side. It's very important for Jesus' sake. The gospel is for fishermen. And you've been elected a fisherman for Jesus. The second thing that this Holy Spirit works upon in the inward and spiritual power that he exhibits towards us is the will. I will make them willing in the day of my power, says God. I will make them willing. You say to me, Pastor, I'm frightened to accost somebody and seek to speak to them about their soul. And I say to you this, when the Spirit of God is in residence in your life, it'll be hard, you'll be hardly able to keep your mouth shut, for you'll have to be speaking. God says, I will make them willing. The obstinate will come to the cross. Those that laugh at Jesus will hang on his every word. Those that would not believe in the scripture, we discover, willingly listened that they might rejoice in Christ. The third thing is the imagination. If anybody has problem with imagination, we do. For our old carnal nature will come across and change our values so quickly when we think and imagine. Values that are unleashed will play havoc with our soul, for good or for bad. The Holy Spirit then can take hold of the imagination, and he can handle the uncontrollableness of this problem, but you must commit your imagination to him. Now, the third and last thing that I want to share with you in this short dissertation is this. What are the future and desired effects of the Holy Spirit? There are three. In brevity, perfect in holiness. Perfect in holiness. There are two basic works that the Spirit of God is responsible to God the Father and God the Son to do. He is responsible to them that he presents to us two basic doctrines as we know them. He presents to us justification in Christ. That is, that Jesus is my only justification for calling myself Christian. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does to make us perfect in holiness is he teaches us about the sanctification of the Spirit. Justification in Christ and sanctification of the Spirit. And the last moment, in the last hour, there is to be cleanliness. I don't know about your heart, but I do know about mine. And I know over and over again, my heart gets cluttered with dirt and filth. I'll find myself, if I'm on a plane, for instance, and somebody's telling a joke, I'll find myself straining to hear it, whether I know that it's going to be clean or otherwise. I find myself thinking impure thoughts so fast that I can hardly confess them and get them out of my mind in time. But the work of the Spirit, who works with groanings and passions that I can't even elaborate upon or define clearly, the Holy Spirit stands in the breach, and that impure thought, that unclean story, is erased from the mind, erased from the heart by the Spirit of God. The second thing is concerning what I call latter-day glory. Sons and daughters, says Joel, shall prophesy, and young men shall dream dreams or see visions, and the old men shall dream dreams. In the latter days, prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus, people will be aware of the power of the Spirit of God. Many a person, I believe, will reach for that power and miss. Those that come with clean hands and a pure heart will receive that power according to the Scripture. The third thing, the Holy Spirit is to be working in the general resurrection. Ezekiel 37 tells us and asks us the question, can these bones live? Says old Ezekiel to the Spirit of God as he looks upon the valley that is strewn with bones, can these bones live? And I think the Spirit of God is being asked, or should be asked, by Christians in churches where the churches are nothing but a bone yard. We should say, can these bones live? And I believe the answer is they can. We may take the old Negro spiritual, so long as that's not offensive to anyone, but that old song that the ankle bone is connected to the shin bone, that's connected to the knee bone, the hip bone, and so on. We need to see that that's the work of God's Spirit. And though in this assembly of believers the bones may be laid out in disarray, God can put the right bones together and make us powerful and a mighty army for Jesus Christ. Now that's going to happen. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And guess how long it's going to take the Spirit of God to make it all happen? Says Paul to the church at Thessalonica in the 4th and 5th chapters, in the twinkling of an eye, in the time that it takes to make a shout through the heavens, in the time it takes to blast a note of music all through the heavens, that's how long it'll take. It'll happen in a twinkling of an eye. For the unconverted, here is great hope, forgiveness, for joy in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the converted, here is energy, new vital power, because we are alive unto God and dead unto self, dead unto sin, but alive unto Him. Twice have I heard this. Power belongeth to God. So I must say this in closing. How do we get the power, Lord? If it's all yours to give, how do we get the power? Jesus gave us the answer. Yes, He did. Jesus gave us the answer. He said, your Father, who knows better than you to give good gifts to His children, He will give the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, to them that ask. Isn't that precious? Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we are aware of Thy presence at this point. We are aware that Thou art with us. Make us recipients of Thy Holy Spirit, recipients of Thy mighty power, not just so that we can say, look how powerful we are, but that Jesus Christ shall be glorified. O Lord our God, let Thy Holy Spirit permeate deeply, convicting of sin and bringing us to that fruitful place where we shall reveal Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask this for Thy name's sake. Amen.